good to see everyone back with us again tonight. Appreciate so much you being here, and we still have some visitors with us, and always happy to have you. I want to thank Eric for leading that song. He kind of got dumped on at last second to lead the last three songs, and I spoke up and I said, hey, it's about faith in a dark place, and he just immediately, faith is a victory. And I said, actually, that's a pretty good fit. So if you don't get anything out of tonight's lesson, just go back and reread that song, and that's really the point I'm trying to make. So many of those verses of the song make so much the point we're going to make tonight. If you would open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a minute. For our time together tonight, in this portion of our worship, I want us to consider a thought. It's a thought that I've been thinking about for quite some time recently. The thought is this: so much of our faith is driven by and affected by perspective. So much of our faith is driven by and affected by perspective. Now, when you first hear that, that's a very broad statement. You can go in a lot of different directions with that. But as we talked about a couple weeks ago when we did a lesson about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, remember, practically speaking, we said for us to understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have to consider our first world perspective so that we can really appreciate the meaning. With all Scripture and all God's Word, I find that when I'm studying it and I'm always asking myself, okay, what does it mean to you, and what can you get out of this? What does God want you to get out of this? I often have to think about, well, what's my perspective on all of these different things? So we're not going to go all the different directions tonight, but I want to go in one direction tonight, a direction and perspective that I think anyone anywhere in the world can struggle with, but being that we're here in America, one that I know for a fact that we struggle with, because I hear it all the time, and I find myself saying some things like this all of the different time. I want you to consider in the very beginning, as well, what we call the beginning, what we know the beginning of us, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says, the earth was without form and without void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then in verse 3 through 4, he says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. If you continue that entire account of creation, at the conclusion of everything that God created, God said, this is good. He saw that it was good. He said that it was good. It was perfect. It was holy. It was right. Man at that time, at the conclusion of creation, was in a sinless, perfect relationship with God, even while here on this earth. For whatever amount of time that Adam and Eve lived in the garden before Satan comes in chapter 3 and deceives her, and I believe there was a period of time there, however long it was, God's creation was still good. It was still perfect. It was still holy as God had designed and created it and intended it to be. But then you come to chapter 3 and you're familiar with what takes place. Satan comes along, form of the serpent, and he begins to talk to Eve, and he deceives Eve. And the one tree that they could not eat of, she, of course, rationalize and just justifies to herself. He deceives her into thinking it's okay. I think even worse, Adam just willfully disobeys God altogether, and he too partakes. And so sin enters into the picture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the ones to come. Through Adam and Eve, sin enters into the world and therefore brings death. You read about the curses that God gives as they are exiting the garden. When sin entered into the world, it changed everything. Not just on the spiritual realm, it changed everything literally as well. The world that you and I see today is not the same world that God created and said was good. Yes, the fundamentals are there. Yes, it's the same trees. Yes, it's the same earth itself. It's the same water, all those different things. But ultimately, the one that God created and said, this is good, that's not the same world that you and I see today. We have lost paradise. We didn't lose it in the same way that I lose my car keys or I lost my dog. We abandoned it through sin. And as someone has said, one of the themes of Scripture is us seeking to get back to that paradise, what we have lost. You come to Genesis chapter 6. In verse 5 particularly, it says that the thoughts in the hearts of men were continuously evil. There is enough time that goes by on this world that it becomes so evil that it's not just a bad place to live in. God looks down and says, all but really one family. It is nothing but continuously evil. All the thoughts, the intentions, the actions were all so evil that God decides that I'm going to destroy and really start over through the family of Noah and his three sons. And so he does it. He sends the flood. And even after the flood, you have not so long after they get back on dry land and established, Noah, of course, sins by getting drunk. And there's some other sins that happen. Again, the world starts to populate. And it gets back to this point where in Genesis chapter 11, you come to the Tower of Babel. And again, God looks down and what he sees is pride. He sees arrogance. He sees sinfulness. And again, he has to disperse these nations. He confuses the languages because of all those different things. Genesis chapter 19, you read of a familiar two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that we know from the very beginning were very bad cities, but it had gotten to the point where God decided, I'm done with these two cities because they're so evil, he destroys both of those. If you keep on going through the Old Testament, it is filled with accounts after account after account after account of lying, stealing, murder, rape, betrayal, wars, slavery, every kind of evil that you can imagine, and some you probably don't want to imagine, you can read about within God's Word. And most of it, most of the accounts we have of this evil, is within God's chosen people. We don't even know what the rest of the world was doing at this time in a lot of those different accounts. We just know that they were probably living even more perverse. We just know mostly what the Israelites were doing. From the evil kings to the rebellious people, particularly, again, God's people, most of our scripture is focused on him and his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And I'd venture to say, I guess that's probably somewhat mild to what the rest of the world was doing. But God's people were destroyed and plagued over and over again because of the rampant sin and the rampant rebellion over and over again. You fast forward to the New Testament. And you come to the days of Christ, and even after the days of Christ, and of course now you're in the days of the Roman Empire, particularly focused in on, while they may have been one of the greatest empires in this world's history in regards to possession and physical dominance and power, think about how evil that society was then. Think about some of the well-known rulers like Nero, what we know he was capable of, what he did during his reign and what he accomplished. Think about how evil Nero was in his reign, and then think about Peter telling brethren in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Can you imagine being told to honor that government, honor that political leader when he's that unjust and that evil? Think about the cities, what you know about the city of Rome from the Roman letter. Think about the city of Corinth as we're studying in our auditorium class. Think about the city of Galatia. Go over Revelation 2 and 3 and read about Thyatira or Pergamum. Read about what's going on in those cities and what's going on in those congregations. The fact is, both what we know from what we see and hear today and by what God has revealed for us through Scripture and even in our own history books, this world is a place that is full of evil continually. Continually. Jesus said in John 12, 14 and 16, he says in John 12, 31, this is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. John 14 and verse 30, he said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And then in chapter 16 and verse 11, the Holy Spirit would come and teach them about judgment because the ruler of this world is to be judged. 1 John 3 and 8 says, the reason the Son of Man came was to cast out the works of Satan. We live in a dark world. Are you depressed yet? The point of this is not to depress us and think about how horrible this earth is. It's about perspective. When we think about our faith and we think about living here in our as James says, our short amount of time, it's a mist, it's a vapor. It's about perspective, understanding where we live at and the type of world we live among. It's an evil place. Jesus and God the Father both said it's going to be. And this evil is going to continue. And the reason why it's as dark and as evil as it is because of who rules it right now. Who's in charge of it? It's the evil one. Satan is the ruler of this world. Everything among it, since he's been crawling around on it, it has been continuously causing sin, tempting sin. People have been choosing to follow his way and sin against God and has created the dark, dark world we live in today. So in this perspective, sometimes we find ourselves listening to people talk about, or we find ourselves saying things about, man, are things getting bad today. Man, are things dark today? And sometimes we think about some of the new things to us that we have to face in regards to the church or personally, and we have this idea, excuse me, that it's something new. This morning in our Bible class, we mentioned the Ecclesiastes writer, Solomon, I believe he wrote it. We talked about the end of his letter and about what he said, how he had considered everything, and the end of the duty of all man was to fear God and keep his commandments. But do you remember what he says in the very beginning of his letter? As he again identifies himself, and I quote, he says, the words of the preacher, he says this, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Here's where perspective really comes into play. I think on the surface we all agree with that statement. Of course we do, because it's in Scripture. I mean, you can't disagree with it. But the question is, do you really believe it? You and I operate under a somewhat predisposition and a perspective of what I know. I know my perspective, as they often say, perception is reality. My perspective is based upon what I've experienced in my life. My perception is based upon things that I've learned, I've heard, I've seen, I've been told about, maybe experienced myself. Some of that perspective may be even based upon the previous generation, maybe the past few generations, because you spend time talking to your parents, or you spend time talking to your grandparents, or you spend time talking to the older of the congregation, whoever that is, about how things were in their day and things that they face, and you talk about all those things. And so in a large way, good or bad, that is our perspective, and that's kind of like our baseline. I come into this world, and when I come to a knowledge, when I'm starting to kind of figure things out, I establish that baseline subconsciously right there. And so as I continue to live throughout this world and I face different things, when things start getting bad, I start having this perception that things are now getting bad as if they weren't bad before. Over time, because of the curse of technology and news and social media, we've got a steady stream of information coming in each day into our homes through TV, internet, all about every horrible and evil thing that's happening all over the world. And over time, our baseline that is embedded in us, and we have this perceptive, and we learn how much more things are evil or happening, we perceive that things are getting worse, so we perceive that we've digressed as far as society is concerned, and we perceive this is a new challenge facing the church today. We perceive that these are new days that our children have to grow up in. You ever hear people say that stuff, particularly in regards to spirituality, that the young people today, man, they are facing spiritual challenges that young people didn't face a long time ago? People say, well, today the churches stand against homosexuality, or today's the churches stands against marriage, divorce, remarriage, or whatever the doctrinal issue is. Today it is more evident than ever. It's more needed than any other time because, man, what we're facing. Let's go back and read that passage again. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. It may be new to us. I do understand it. There is a sense of reality that in my short time on this life, I only have a limited perspective and knowledge of how things worked. And so there's going to come a day where facing a new challenge, doctrinal, spiritual, personal, whatever it is, it might be new to me, and it might be new to us as a congregation per se. But in the big picture of things, it is not new to God's people. The church today is not facing anything that the church hasn't faced since the establishment on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I would even venture to say and suggest to you that the church today has yet to face the hardships and the struggles and the same issues to the same measure that those in first century Christians did. Yet, it's nothing new. Again, it goes back to perspective. Yes, there might be things that are new to me, but if I have this perspective that this is like a new to-do, this is like a new deal. It's really not. Everything has already been faced. There's nothing new under the sun since the days of Adam. God's been dealing with these things. God's people have been dealing with these things. God has plenty to say about all these things, and I have one place to go to understand everything I need to understand about all these things. There's nothing new. But I think part of the struggle with this perception is really appreciating, understanding this world and this country is not my home. We sang that song. We sang it yesterday at Myron Watson's funeral, appropriately. Song number 230 in your books, This World Is Not My Home. First verse says, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We sing that. Do we believe it? Do we actually understand that heaven and where God is, where we're intended to be one day, is far more real than this world will ever be to us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the main point for much of that portion of text, to clarify the context, is Paul is trying to secure undivided devotion to the Lord, he says in verse 35. But notice what he says, and to point that out in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Again, the main point is he's wanting to secure undivided devotion to the Lord, but his point is it's not about here. It's about where God is. This world is in the power of the evil one and is rapidly passing away. We know what the end will be like. We know what's coming, and yet our perspective and life here on this earth, so often we find ourselves seeing this world far more real to us than where we're intended to be. I've shared with you numerous times that quote that I keep in the front of my Bible by William Ng, when he said it is quite natural and inevitable that if we spend 16 hours daily of our waking lives and thinking about the affairs of the world and 5 minutes in thinking about God and our souls, this world will seem 200 more times real to us than God. You know what that says? We don't spend enough time in God's Word. If you think about how much time you and I spend at our jobs, and we have to, think about how much time we spend with our families, and we have to, but think about how much time we spend doing worldly things, while good in of themselves, but in proportion to how much time I spend thinking about and meditating on spiritual things, it's no wonder that I get so frazzled about this world and the state it's in, because this is far more real to me, and I feel more at home here sometimes than I do where God wants me to be. I had a brother tell me one time, Everett, I believe that heaven's my home and I want to go home one day, but I'm not homesick. And he laughed, and I about cried. How sad is that? To actually boldly say that heaven is where my home is, but I'm not homesick one bit. How sad is that perspective? That this world is where I really want to be. And then, yeah, in the end, I'll take heaven because that's better than the other place. But right now, I want to be. That's sad. We find ourselves getting all upset and passionate about how bad this world, and particularly right now, how bad this country that we live in is getting. But I want you to honestly ask yourself, when was this world ever good? When has this world that we've lived in, and we ain't been there since Adam in the garden, so that's all we know. When has it ever been good? According to God's standard of holiness and righteousness, it's never been good. Since the day sin entered the world, it has not been what God wants it to be. Saying that things are getting bad and things are getting worse is almost like saying that we viewed it as okay or good at some point. And I think that goes back to our perspective of that baseline, I guess. Brethren are all upset about the direction this country is headed and its leaders, with the amount of killing sprees, with the amount of murder, theft, homosexuality in our nations, and even the religious world today's approval of it. All those things, and I can't help but think sometimes that our perspective is that as great of a country that we live in by worldly standards, brethren act as if this country is God's chosen country. We're all upset because of the decay of our society in our country, and we're all upset because we act as if and we speak as if this is God's chosen country to begin with. The United States of America is not God's chosen nation, folks. It's not. I am grateful to God first for putting me in this country, because I can worship Him how He wants me to worship Him. I am thankful to God that He put me in this country because according to the rest of the world, as opposed to the rest of the world, we are so far more blessed. The ease of life. I'm thankful to the men and women who have and who are currently fighting to protect those freedoms. I'm not unthankful or ungrateful for all those things. But at the end of the day, the reality is that this country is not God's chosen people, and while it's given lip service to God from its beginning, it is not founded upon God's word. But we, who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who have been called to be holy, who have been put on Jesus Christ, notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. You are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's about perspective. It's about perspective of where I'm at now and where I'm intended to be and who I am and who I've been called to be. And that one true calling, our only calling, is that has been the calling from the beginning of time, and that calling remains true today no matter what this world does or how bad we think things are going to get. The fact is that Jesus said it's what happened. Jesus said it's going to get worse. Peter and Paul, through the Holy Spirit, they said it's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's nothing new. We live in a dark world, and by our perspective, it's getting darker, and maybe it is to us. I get it. There are things 50 years ago that weren't as widely accepted and talked about, much less encouraged. In our auditorium class, the question was raised, how would living in Corinth compare to living in some of our country's larger cities like New York City, L.A., all those big cities? But let's not kid ourselves, brethren. There was a day that all those sinful vices were only acceptable in person, but thanks to, again, modern technology, all those same sinful vices are readily available at your fingertips, even out here in the good old country. Most of it on your smartphone that's in your pocket right now. It doesn't matter about living in this city anymore. We live in a world that is dark, it always has been dark. And I've still been called to put off those things. It doesn't change anything for me and you. It's not like before, 50 years ago, you didn't have to be on guard against sin, and all of a sudden things are getting bad, so I better go in the closet and get out the old spiritual armor of God and put it on, because, man, things are getting bad. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. It was evil when he wrote that, and it's evil now. The fight wasn't against flesh and blood then. It ain't about flesh and blood now. It's still about the spiritual forces that we're in battle against. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. A Ephesians 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then lastly, over in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. No matter how bad we perceive things to be, you and I still have God's Word to guide us. No matter how bad things get in this world, it doesn't change anything. And really the entire point, the one point I'm trying to get across to us today, is that as children of God, we shouldn't be getting this upset. I'm not saying that it doesn't sadden me greatly to learn when someone decides to go commit an act of terrorism or to go do a spree shooting or killing. It doesn't not sadden me but when I hear all those tragic things. But at the end of the day, when we start making comments that the church is facing things today that we've never faced before, or things are just getting so bad, and it's the wrong perspective. Having the right perspective that we belong as children of God to the light and camped along the hills of light, not in the darkness, that should bring you peace. That should bring you hope. That should bring you encouragement. That no matter what happens in this world, that my faith can remain strong. And no matter what happens in this life and no matter what happens around me, until God comes back, He's given me everything I need for life and godliness, and I know how to overcome it. If nothing else, I might just have to endure hardship. I might have to endure suffering. But I was told back in 1 Peter to do that with patience. Because there's a process, there's a purpose for that suffering. It may be that we have to suffer for these things. It may be that our nation goes so far downhill that this country might just get really, really, really bad. As Christians, we still have to be honorable about it, subjection to it, so long as it doesn't violate God's will. It may not make us happy. We may not like it. But what my perspective is, I'm just a sojourner and I'm just an exile and this is temporary. I don't worry about those things. I care about them and I'm saddened by them. But my focus remains on God and going home. And I'm not going to be overwhelmed with anxiety and overwhelmed with worry and overwhelmed with all these different range of emotions because of how sinful this world is getting, because I know it's already been there at least twice. And God dealt with it then, and in the end, He's going to rightly deal with it again when He sees fit in His wisdom and in His will. So keep your faith up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get all worried. Don't get all overwhelmed with anxiety about all the dark things happening in our lives. Some of it's scary stuff. But instead of relying upon ourselves to fix all the problems and make all the proper arrangements for our security and our protection and for all, pray to God. Rely upon God and have faith in your God that He will protect you. Before we close, if you would bow me in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to You this evening again so thankful for the day that You have, in Your will, blessed us with and allowed and given the opportunity once again for us to be able to assemble. And we're thankful for all the individuals and the families that made that decision out of faith to again get themselves ready and their families together to come out and again to encourage one another and to offer more worship to You through our collective worship this evening. We're thankful for the ability, the help that You've granted us to do that. And we're mindful of those who would love to be here, but through health reasons and other hindrances are not able to. And Father, we pray for them that they would still be encouraged and we'd be a source of encouragement for them. Father, we know that living on this world, that it has a lot of different emotions and different things that come along with it, things that You understood from the beginning, and things that Your Son definitely understands, as He can sympathize in every way with us because He came and lived here. He knows what it's like to live here on this earth among us, to face the same hardships, to suffer far more than we have ever suffered, to endure temptation far more than we have ever endured, and to overcome those things through his focus on your will, definitely more than we have ever been able to do, Father. But we're thankful for his example. We're thankful for his life. And it's because of that, by your grace, that we too can overcome sin, that we can depend upon your will and your grace to overcome those things. But life on this earth carries many challenges. It carries many emotions. And we see so much the evil around us in small ways and in large ways. We see it in our personal lives. We see it in our community. We see it in our nation. And we see it in the world around us as a whole. And sometimes, Father, we struggle with our perspective. And all we can see is the here and now. And all we can see is our piece of the larger picture. But we know that you are up above and you see all things. You know all things. All of these governments, all of these nations, you are directing and guiding them all according to your will. And that always, all things will be done according to your will. And there are times, Father, that things that go on around us, they just don't make sense. We don't understand why things happen the way they do, why they don't happen the way we think they should happen. And sometimes, Father, our perspective is so much on ourselves that we lose sight and our faith weakens, our faith is shaken because of how real living in this world would be, Father. But the prayer is, Father, that we would change our perspective. We would understand that nothing is new to you. Nothing is new under the sun that you created. Nothing is new to your son. And as we recognize that and we think about that kind of perspective, that it would give us encouragement, it would give us hope, and it would give us peace. That despite what goes on around us and how terrifying it can be, how upsetting it can be for us, that we will not let it waver and shake our faith. We will continue to look to you for all things, for the strength to carry on, the hope and the peace to have amongst all this darkness, so that all of those who have yet to taste and see that you are good, to experience that light, that we can be that light and that example for them, we can share that peace and hope that only comes through you for them, so that they too can understand there's a lot bigger picture here. And it's not about us, and it's not about this country, and it's not about this world. It's about you. It's about your son. It's about Satan. And it's about the end that we already know that you have promised us, and all the promises that you are faithful to keep for us if we live faithful and walk in your light. Encourage us, Father, as we strive to strengthen ourselves by opening your word this week. We pray that everyone here will resolve to spend more time in your word. And what we read, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us so that we can understand deeper, better, more impactful to our lives, so that not only can it grow ourselves, that we can draw others closer to you and to your son. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you haven't obeyed the gospel tonight, again, we're going to sing a song to facilitate an opportunity for you to do that this evening. It may be that you have not heard enough yet, and we always, of course, the invitation is always tonight, later tonight, tomorrow, this week, next week, if the Lord wills. We would love to sit down and talk about those things with you. To my family here, if you didn't get anything out of that, go back and read Eric's song. The song sums it up pretty well. I just wanted to think about our perspective, that's all. Saying those things, and inherently they have truths to them, and I know that there's reality to them. But if we keep thinking like that, and if we think it negatively, it's only, to me, at least for me personally, it just dampens my faith. It depresses my faith. And I have found that if I keep the perspective of who's in control of all things in this world, in this government, in my community, in my life, if I keep that right perspective and I depend upon it, I have faith in Him, and I trust in Him, it helps a lot with the worry and the anxiety. And I want us all to be encouraged to do that this week. Spend more time. Search God's Word for that strength. Search more accounts and stories that you can be encouraged by, so that despite all the things going on in this world and this world around us, that you too can be encouraged. And then when other people at work see that breaking news line come across the bottom of the TV and they're all terrified about where this country is going, that's a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to share why, despite it being upsetting, you're not afraid. And because you have faith in Jehovah God. Think about these things as we stand as we sing.